tonight. Amen. Got your Bibles? Go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. I'm going to turn to familiar text tonight. Try to share what God's got on my heart. Let me take my watch off here so I can keep up with time, because in Uganda, we don't usually go by time. But I'm going to be mindful of time. I asked Brother Rose what time y'all get out, and he said about 15 after 8. Is that right? I think so. I think that's what he said. Amen. So I'll try to beat that time, all right? No, I'm just kidding. So John chapter 10 tonight, I want to read one verse, and I'm going to come back and comment on this. Verse 10, John chapter 10 and verse 10. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you love your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I love my Bible. Verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, we sure do thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to stand and to preach, Lord, your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word tonight, God, that we can read. Thank you for this church, this pastor, these people. And God, we ask you tonight that you'd fill me with the Holy Ghost one more time. Help us, Lord, as we try to preach your word. God, help us to be a blessing and a help tonight, God. And I'll be careful to give you all the honor and the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 10 here, he gives this parable in the beginning here. He says, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in, not by the door, into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." And to find the context of this, we have to go back to chapter 9, where the man that was born blind, he was blind from his birth. And you know the story how Jesus came and made the clay and put on his eyes and healed him, and it was on the Sabbath day. And that caused a stir, and everybody began to say, "Is this the man that was born blind?" And the Pharisees heard, and they began to question him. They questioned his parents. "Is this your son? Was he born blind?" They began to question him, and they just kept pressing him. And he finally said, "Why will you be his disciples as well?" And that made them mad. And finally they cast him out of the synagogue, because they had made a decree that anybody that confessed Christ was to be cast out. And so, and Jesus found him, and he says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "Who is he that I may believe?" And Jesus says, "It is he that speaketh both." He said, "Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And so Jesus here was given this parable in that context there. These people that should have been leaders, they should have been the shepherds of Israel. Instead, here they was casting this man out. And so Jesus gives this parable here in verses 10 all the way down through verses 15 or 16 there. He gives this parable. So that is the context of it. And we see this here in verses 1 and 2. We see the deceitful intruders. He talks about these that climb up some other way. There's false teachers. Anybody who tries to bypass Christ is what he's saying. False shepherds. Then we see verses 3 through 5, the discerning sheep. Those that are, and when he talks about sheep, he's talking about those that are saved. Amen. That they have some discernment about them. And he says in verse 5, "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." I'm glad that I know the voice. Amen. I'm glad that I heard that voice one day. We see verse 6 then, the dull of understanding. It says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not those things which he spake to them." The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Amen. They don't understand. But then we see the defined identity. Jesus makes a statement here in verse 7 and again in verse 9, "I am the door of the sheep." You see, Jesus was the rightful one. And to get that understanding, you come back verses 2, he says, he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Friend, Jesus came the right way. He had the right credentials. He had the right concern. Friend, he had the right character. These rulers here, they didn't. They was the opposite, friend. They was the false shepherds. They was prideful. They had a desire for power, perverted truth. They was false shepherds. But the Lord, friend, he can't enter the right way. He was born of a virgin. Everything that was prophesied of the Messiah, he fulfilled, born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem, born in the fullness of time. He came out of Egypt, God approved. And the Bible said in verse 3, to him the porter openeth. Friend, that was John the Baptist. That was the forerunner that came before us and opened the way. Friend, today, friend, the Holy Ghost of God is the one that opens the door for you and I. Friend, he's the one that draws us, and we see that here. But we look here at that little thing of the door, that word, that little phrase. He says, I am the door of the sheep. You know what a door does? A door divides. A door divides the inside from the outside. Amen? That's what Jesus came to do. You're either lost or you're saved, and the dividing factor is what you do with Christ. A door secures, friend. That's what it does. It secures. In Uganda, we have big metal doors with padlocks. If you do not lock them, you'll wake up in the morning and won't have anything in your house. Amen? A door secures. But not only that, friend, that door, it gives access. And what Jesus is saying here, he's giving us access to some things there. You see, he is the door of the sheep. That is the access. He is the access into eternal life. Friend, but more than that, he is the access to everything and a lot more than we could ever think. I've spent my Christian life learning what I have in Christ. Amen? And he is the access to that. But not only that, he's the defender of the sheep. Verses 8 through 15, he is the good shepherd. And you'll find there's seven I am statements throughout the Gospel of John, and two of them right here is in this chapter. I am the door, he said, and I am the good shepherd. He's the defender of the sheep. He's a true shepherd, saves, secures, and he satisfies. I'm glad that he does satisfy tonight, amen? But not only that, we see that he's a true shepherd, but he is the delight of the sheep. We find our delight in him. And I want to look at verse 10, and I see three things, and you ought to be happy about that. I'm not going to preach all those verses, just one verse, amen? But we see here there's three natural divisions in that verse 10. Look here, we see he said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then we see, I am come that you might have life. And then the word and right there, that word and means in addition to. He said, that you might have it more abundantly. And I want to preach on that verse 10 for just a minute and just give us three little thoughts out of that. We see, number one, in verse 10, Jesus is talking about the sheep and talking about the shepherd and warning there. But, friend, we see in verse 10 to begin with, number one, there is a danger to the sheep. And he's talking about here, the thief cometh not. He's not talking about the Pharisees there, but he's talking about Satan, friend. There is a danger to the sheep today. And friend, the devil's using things today, friend, that he used all the way back in Genesis. His tactics hasn't changed a whole lot. He's still using a lot of the same things. Say, what does he use? He uses distraction, friend. He tries to distract us. We're living in a distracted society today. Amen. There's so much things. If we're not careful, social media and all that, friend, we'll get distracted from what we should be doing. I'm bad about that in my life. I get busy in the ministry. We're going and going and going. That's the way I like to go. I like to be busy. But if I'm not careful, I'll let a lot of good things distract me from the best things. Amen. The devil used distraction. He'll use deception. That's what he did with Eve. He deceived her, friend. In the very beginning, he deceived her. And friend, that's what he's doing today. We're living in a day, an age today of deception. Friend, somebody asked me earlier about Uganda. They seem like they're open. Yes, they're open to the gospel. But friend, they're also, along with the gospel, there's about every other cult and everything you could think of that is pouring in there. And you know what the devil's doing? Just because they're open, he's pouring in, deceiving people by the multitudes, friend. And we're battling deception in this day and time. Friend, you see, there's deception about what Bible to use and all this, friend, but he uses deception. He uses division. Friend, he'll if you're not careful, he'll cause division between the brothers and sisters of Christ, friend. He'll use carelessness. He'll cause us to be careless. He'll cause us to compromise, friend. We have an enemy there. We see the danger of the sheep there. We see not only the danger there, we see, he says, but the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I believe everything in our King James Bible is there, put there for a purpose. And how it was put there? Exactly for a reason, amen? That word steal, kill, and destroy, that I believe that's how he works, friend. Number one, he wants to steal some things, that he might kill some things, that he might destroy some things. You know what the devil wants to steal? Number one, if you're lost tonight, he wants to steal life from you. He wants to keep you dead in your trespasses and sins. Amen? That's what he wants to do. That's what the devil desires, friend. He wants to steal. You know what he wants to steal from the believer, though? He wants to steal joy. Friend, and the devil can get us to allow compromise or allow some sin in our life, friend, ever how small it may be, you know what it'll do? It will rob us of joy. It always happens. I've seen it happen in my life. Not no deep, dark sin, but some, maybe a bad attitude or something else, friend. I will let something get into my life, and you know what it'll do? It will suck the joy right out of my Christian life. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to steal the joy. He wants to steal the worship, friend, from the Master. Our worship is not to go to anybody but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, that's what he wants to do. He wants to steal that worship from the Master. He wants to steal that first love, friend. We look back in the book of Revelation there, that church of Ephesus, he had a rebuke for him. He said all these good things that they've done, but he said you have left your first love. Friend, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to steal that first love, friend. He wants to steal these things from us, friend. He wants to steal our standards and convictions, those things that keeps us on a straight and narrow path. That's why standards and convictions, people don't like to hear that today. But you know what they are? They're like guardrails. Friend, they keep you from getting off in the ditch this way or getting off in the ditch that way, going off the ravine, friend. All they are is guys to keep us in the middle of the road, friend. You see, but the devil wants to steal these things. And if he can steal them, the next thing he'll do is kill some things. You know why we're facing a lot of churches today, not this one, thank God, but a lot of churches today, they're dead. Amen, just to be honest. You know why? Because the devil stole some things. When you begin to steal worship from God and you begin to steal love from God and you begin to steal the joy of the believers, you know what? It's not going to be long before that church will dry up and die. That's what he wants to do. He wants to steal some things that he might kill some things. Friend, you see, he wants to kill that church. He wants to kill our understanding, our discernment, friend. And that's what happens when we begin to let those standards, convictions, and lose the joy. And friend, before long, we lose our discernment and we lose our understanding, and just anything goes then. Amen? He'll kill some things. But then his ultimate goal is to destroy some things. You see, when he steals those things and he kills those things, then he can destroy some things. Y'all hold on, it'll get better, I promise you, amen? You see, say, man, Lord, help the missionary come in here, always doing, talking about bad stuff, amen? It'll be all right. Trust me, it gets better. The doctor says you got to, a lot of times, you got to be hurt before you get better, amen? But it said here, you see, he wants to destroy your testimony, destroy your service, destroy your effectiveness for Christ. Friend, there's a danger to the sheep. That's what Jesus is wanting us to know here. He's wanting us to know that there's a danger. Friend, we're living today, and we need to understand that we, child of God, we are in a battle. Amen? We have an enemy today. We need to understand that Ephesians 6, Paul, that's the warfare chapter in the book of Ephesians there. And Paul warns us, he said, know some of the wiles of the devil, the methods of the devil, friend. There's an armor that we're to put on. Friend, we need to know where our strength lies. He said in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength. Not to be strong in ourselves, but to be strong in him and in his strength, friend. Know that. Know who our enemy is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Friend, you see, know who it is. We need to see there's a danger to the sheep today. Not only the danger, but then we see that same verse there. We see the deliverance of the sheep. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the danger of the sheep. He said, but I am come that they might have life. That little word might, that means there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. I believe in a whosoever will salvation. For God so loved the world, friend. Whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, it's open to everybody, friend. There's an opportunity for all to have life. And this life he's talking about here is eternal life, friend. He said there's an opportunity, friend. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Amen. You see, there's an opportunity there. He said that they may have life. This is salvation. I was reading a writer this week, and he said this. He said a lot of people are walking around with just two-thirds life. He said they have physical life. They're walking, they're breathing, they're talking, they're moving, their heart's pumping. And he said they have physical life. He said they even have mental life. They have an intellect. They're able to think and all that. He said, but they're missing something. They're missing that spiritual life, that being born again. And he said that's what Jesus came. You see, when Adam sinned, there was a part of him that died for him, that part that connected him to God. He died spiritually. That's why Ephesians said, ye were dead in your trespasses and sins. Amen. I'm glad that when we got saved, we was quickened and made alive for him. And we got spiritual life when we got born again. Friend, if you're only born one time, you're going to die twice. Friend, but if you're born the second time, born again, friend, you'll never die. You'll have eternal life now. Thank God I'm not going to have eternal life. When I die, I have it right now, friend. This body may die, friend, but I'll never die, friend. You see, I have eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. Friend, John 3:16, that familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise, friend. How does one get saved? Think about this. I know this is simple, but friend, how does one get saved? Number one, there must be a conveyance of truth. The truth has to be conveyed to them. I don't believe anybody can get saved apart from this Word of God. I believe it's necessary. Peter said, being born again of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible, but incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I believe it takes the Word of God. That's why we try our best to put the Bible in the hands over there and give out gospel tracts, friend, because I believe it's going to take the Word of God. Friend, and for somebody to get saved, it may be a soul winner, it may be reading the Bible, maybe reading a tract, maybe hearing preaching, but somewhere the Word of God is going to convey to the truth to them. And the truth is that there's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, that's the truth there, that we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That is the truth, friend. The truth is there's only one, friend, one way of salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There must be a conveyance of truth, friend. That's why it's important, friend, for missionaries. That's why it's important for preachers, evangelists, soul winners, every child of God to be involved in conveying this truth to a lost and dying world. But then there must be a conviction of the Spirit. He has a job in this, friend. It's his job to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. I can convince somebody up here, but only he can convince them in here. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Then there must be a confession. Friend, there must be, we've got to agree with God of what God says. Then there must be a calling on God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, you see, so we see here the deliverance of the sheep, it is in Jesus Christ. Friend, so we see here, and I could go on, and there's five ways. God wants you not only to be saved, he wants you to know that you're saved. There's five ways you can know that you're saved tonight, amen? The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Spirit of God dwells inside, you can know that. Say, how can I know that? Friend, you get saved, and you sit in a church like this, it won't be long before you'll hear preaching, and something on the inside will stir up and say, that's right. You'll hear singing, friend, and it'll begin to stir something on the inside of you that was not stirred before. That's the Spirit of God. Friend, he'll begin to guide you when you're reading the Bible. It's the Spirit of God. Friend, not only that, there'll be a love for the brethren. Friend, that'll be inside of you. John said, if we love not our brother, friend, we abideth in death. You see, there'll be a love. I still remember the night I got saved, Faith Baptist Church, Roanoke, Alabama. That night I got saved, sitting in the very back row. I didn't really care for half those people in there, brother. Didn't know half of them, didn't want to know half of them. Amen. I just went to church to get my family off my back, but God got a hold of my heart that night. I got saved, got on the altar, got saved. You know what I got up that night? There was something different about me. I was hugging everybody's neck, shaking hands, and man, crying that night, and just snotting everywhere and crying, and man, just having a good time. I loved everybody. That was a supernatural love. That was not something from me. That was a love of God, friend, that was shed abroad in my heart. Friend, that's an evidence of being saved. A desire for the things of God. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Friend, there'll be a desire in a child of God's heart for that Bible to be in the house of God. Friend, I have a serious problem. I tell our church over all the time, I have a problem with somebody that say they get saved. They don't want to come to church. They don't care anything about the Bible. Something's wrong somewhere. Amen? You see, not only that, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, one of the best ways you can know that you're saved, getting saved don't mean you can't sin. Being saved just means that you're not going to enjoy it no more. You know what will happen when a child of God sins? There's going to be some misery that will come in. You know what we call it in Alabama? When I done wrong growing up, we didn't call it spanking or none of that. We call it whooping, preacher. That's what we got, amen? Growing up, and you know what happened when I got saved, when I first got saved? You know what happened? It wasn't long after that. I had a problem when I first got saved. Let me say this. God saved me, amen. Don't hold it against me. But I still love cigarettes. I was smoking. I remember getting out in the car, lighting up one Sunday after church. And I'm talking about God smoked me. On the inside, he said, that ain't right. And man, every time I'd light up after that, man, he would tear me up. That ain't right. That ain't right. You know what that was? That was a chastening. That was the evidence that I was his child. You know, me and my cousins, I was the only boy, me and my sister, the only two in our family there, me and her. She was a lot older, but I always got in trouble. My cousins across the road there, they had nine of those kids, and we was always into something. They was always over, and we'd get in trouble. Daddy'd come out there, take his belt off. We'd be done something we wasn't supposed to do, and he'd lie into me, and they'd all take off running. He never whooped one of them, never. You know why? They wasn't his child. Amen? You know why? You know why a lot of folks can get by with a lot of things? They're not his child. But, friend, his child ain't going to be able to get by with it. Friend, they're chastening. But the fifth thing, we can know that we're saved, there's a change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, friend. I'm glad, friend, that there was a change in my life. Friend, we see not only the danger to the sheep, there's a thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, but there's a deliverance of the sheep that they might have life. But I want to get you this last one here, and it says, notice there that he said, I am come that they might have life. That little next word, and, is a conjunction there. It means in addition to what's been said. He said, I've come not only to have life, but they might have it more abundantly. He's saying there's an addition to life. You know what that life is? Life is something that we possess when we get saved. Amen? If you're saved tonight, you have eternal life. You possess that now. It's not something you're going to get when you die, friend, you already have it. But you know what this abundant life is? It's when that life possesses you. It's when it gets a hold of you. And friend, this is what the devil wants to do. He wants to keep our desire for this life. He wants to keep us from desiring and hungering for this thing. But God says, he says, we see the delight of the sheep. Many have life, but not many have abundant life. That word abundant here, let me just give you some of the definitions here. It means superabundant. It means superior. It means extraordinary. We're living ordinary lives, friend, when God wants us to live an extraordinary. I heard Vance Havner say this. He said, you read the early church through the book of Acts, what they done, the early church, you see all about that, how they turned the world upside down and all these things. He said, that's what we call the normal Christian life. He said, but if we was to live the normal Christian life today, they would consider that abnormal. Amen? That's what he's saying. He said it's extraordinary. It also means, that word abundant means over and above. It means more than necessary. It means this, overflowing. Let me ask you this, and here's where I want to get. I'm getting close to being done, and all of God's people said amen. We said that overflowing. Let me ask you this, when's the last time you had an overflow? My preacher used to say it like this. My pastor, he said, I can tell when we're getting full. He said, because God's people go to leaking. Amen. When's the last time you leak? I said, what are you talking about, preacher? When's the last time you sat there and the choir began to sing, or you were singing, and you really begin to sing and think about how good God is to you? And boy, it really began to hit home. And something began to stir on the inside. And man, tears begin to come. You know what that is? It's overflowing. When's the last time that we just had an overflowing of joy? Overflowing of the love of God. When's the last time that we just couldn't help it? And we began to sing and we lifted up holy hands and forgot where you was and just began to praise Him. You was thinking about Him. This is that abundant life, that overflowing life. That's what He's saying. He said, I'm come that they might only have life. He said, but and that they have it more abundantly. And again, He said, might. There's an opportunity there. Friend, not everybody's going to have it, but there's an opportunity for every child of God to have it, that abundant life. What is that abundant life? It's a life of victory, friend. It's a life of overcoming. That's what God wants us to have. He wants us to overcome what the devil's doing. And yes, there is a danger to the sheep, but He said, hey, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, I want to come that you might have victory. I remember after I got saved, there was many times that I struggled and I wanted to live for God and I wanted to serve God and I wanted to do what's right. And I thought, well, I'm going to make up my mind. I'm going to do what's right. And I'd find that I'd fail again and again and again, preacher. I failed. But then it come a day when I found out that it wasn't up to me to try to struggle to live the Christian life, but there was a God in heaven, friend, that wanted to help me, and He wanted to live that life through me. He wanted to give me the strength and an abundant life, friend, to overcome. He is our victory tonight, friend. It is not up to us, friend. He said, I've come that you might have life and it might have it more abundantly. He is our way to victory. That abundant life does not mean that you cannot sin, because we can sin. But it does mean that we don't have to sin, friend. And we can overcome. He has overcome. I've been reading through the book of Joshua and studying through that. I think about Joshua and them when they crossed that Jordan River. And a good illustration of this abundant life is the book of Joshua. Amen. That's what that Canaan land experience was. That's not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of the Spirit-filled life, the abundant life. And friend, when they crossed over, the first thing they faced was a great city of Jericho, a walled city. And friend, here was a group of Israelites that was not soldiers, did not have the training. Yes, they'd been in a few battles, but they wasn't ready for this. But God gave them a command. He said, I want you to go march around one time. He said, don't lift a sword. He said, don't say a word. Do that for 6 days. They did that for 6 days. You know what they followed around that city? They followed the ark. Picture of God, amen, the presence of God. They were setting their eyes upon Him, following Him in obedience and faith. Seventh day, they marched around seven times, and they had a command when the trumpet sounded to shout. And friend, God's the one that brought the walls down. God's the one that delivered that. You know how they done it? They got the victory, friend, when they followed Him in obedience and faith. That's what God wants from us. He said, I'll give you that if you'll follow me in obedience and faith. He's that abundant life is a life of victory. It's a life of holiness, friend. He wants us to live holy. And friend, we can only live holy as we look at Him who is holy and follow Him, friend. We see our imperfections. The closer we get to Him, the more of us and our old flesh He'll show us that needs to go, friend. He is our way to holiness. He is our way to peace tonight. He is our way to joy tonight. It is through Him, friend. You see, it's all about Him, our inability and His desire to live His life through us. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What Paul was saying was, he said, my joy and my victory and my everything is found in Him. You look at Romans chapter 7,
You see there where Paul was talking about, he was talking about the struggles with his flesh. He said, the things that I don't want to do, he said, that's what I do. The things that I want to do, I do not. And he said this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he answered in the very next verse. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad it's through him. Friend, this abundant life, that's what he wants us to have. I hope you're getting this tonight. That's what God wants us to have. Church, he's not wanting us to just live in fear and being defeated all the time. He doesn't want us just to have salvation. He wants us to have more than just life. He's wanting us to have this abundant life. He said, I'm come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Friend, that's what he wants us to do. All of us found in him. Friend, you see, he's the way. That abundant life is a life of peace. He said, my peace give I unto thee. It's a life of joy. It's a life of victory. It's a life of holiness, friend. That's what God's wanting us to do. He's wanting us to have that. So here it is now as we get ready to close. How can we have this abundant life? It's in the text right there. He said, I am come that you might have life. Number one, we've got to confess we lack it. Amen. We've got to confess we lack it. Confess that we need it. Friend, this is what God began to deal with my heart about this. Friend, we got to confess our lack, our inability of it, our sin, our failures, and our faults. Then we got to call upon him. Ask him. Turn back real quick. John chapter 7, verse 37. Look what Jesus said here. Jesus said right here, says in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now what is he talking about? Come on down. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow river of living water. What he was talking about was out of the innermost man. There was going to come something out. Verse 39 says, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. But friend, today he is given. And he's saying this, if any man thirst. Friend, we ought to come to him. And friend, where's the thirst at tonight? Where's the desire at tonight? That's what we need. I begin to ask myself that, where's my desire, friend, to have this? I want everything that God has for me here. Amen. For me to be an effective missionary, effective preacher, pastor, I pastor Grace Baptist Church, I want to have everything that God has for me here. Amen? I don't want to get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ and God have to show me what I could have had, what could have been. Friend, right here he says that. He said, I want you to have life, but I want you to have it more abundantly. Where's the thirst at? Where's the hunger at, the desire? Jesus said himself, blessed is a man who hunger and thirst after, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. David said over there, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know what that is? That's a desire and a hunger and a thirst for God. You see, that's what we're lacking today. That's what we need, friend. I want him. I want him. So I say, well, I have Jesus. Boy, I want him. Not only I have him, but I want him to have me. Amen? I want him to have every bit of me. I want to be fully surrendered to where he's the one that's in control. Who is in control of our life? You know what a good illustration of this is? I was thinking as I read through Joshua. You look at the book of Joshua. It's a very good illustration of this. Joshua chapter 5, Joshua meets a man over there with a sword drawn. And Joshua said, art thou for us or for our adversary? And that man said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I now come. Joshua, and he said, take thy foot, shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. You know what happened from that day forward? Joshua, who was the commander of Israel, had a new commander. And he followed him and submitted to him. And as long as he did, friend, he led them to an abundant life. He led them to a life of victory, a life of overcoming, a life of conquering, a life of joy. Friend, now there's a captain that wants to take. He don't want only to have part of our life. He wants to take control of our life. He wants to sit on the throne of our heart. Leonard Ravenhill said this one time. He said, in every believer's heart, he said, there's a throne. He said, and if you'll sit on that throne, he said, then God will step back. But if you allow him, he'll sit on that throne. And he said, he'll do great things with your life if you'll let him. Friend, we need to confess, we need to call, we need to come to him. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. How many times have we struggled to serve God? And I've learned this on the mission field. I'm sad to say, I wish I knew it before I went. Amen. Because I could have probably done a lot more for him in the early years. But I thought it was me. I was struggling, trying to do it all myself, trying to do as much as I could, when I found out all I had to do was just come unto him and rest. Take his yoke upon me. Learn of him. You know what? When I take his yoke, friend, he's bearing the load. I'm just along for the ride. Amen. Come unto him. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Friend, claim the promise. I'm done right here. If we will come to the piano with a song of invitation, I'm done right here. The abundant life. What is the abundant life? Friend, the abundant life is a life of victory, overcoming. That's what it is, friend. The abundant life is a life of vision. Friend, seeing what God has for us, seeing where God wants us to be. Friend, that's where he wants us to be. He's wanting to show you what he has, amen? There's a lot that God has for us as believers. Read the book of Ephesians over there. He said he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Friend, he's already blessed us. Friend, you see, it's a life of victory. That's what it is. It's a life of vision. You know what it is, though? And here's the key to the whole thing as she begins to play. Let's all stand. I don't know how y'all give an invitation, so the preacher turned it over to me, so I'm going to do it like I do in Uganda, if that's all right. Amen. You know what it is? It's a life of victory. It's a life of overcoming. But not only that, it's a life of vision. God's wanting to show you. He's wanting you to give him control and let him show you some things. But here's the key. This abundant life is the very life of Christ lived through you. That's what God's wanting to do. It ain't you doing something great. It's not some great feeling or some kind of supernatural something. It's you surrendering your life and letting him live his life through you. That's what God wants to do. Romans says this. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Jesus. Let him be in control. Let him guide. Let him direct. Let him lead you. The victory that you can't overcome, that temptation you can't overcome, guess what? He can overcome. The peace that you can't get, the worry and the fret of what's going on in your life, you can't handle it, but guess what? He can handle it. The problems that you're facing, that you're wondering how in the world am I going to see my way through this, friend, he can handle it. I remember sitting one time, probably ought not tell this, but in Uganda, got accused of hitting somebody, hit and run. It wasn't me. But because I was white and I stood out, they arrested me. And in Uganda, they don't take you to a jail. They'll take you straight to prison until you go to court date. And I was saying, Lord, how am I going to get out of this? I don't know what to do. I don't know who to call. But I said, Lord, you're going to have to take care of this. I give it to him. Guess what? God got me out of it. God dealt with it. God turned that thing that they meant for bad into something good. Now we got an inroad to all the police departments over there. That's what it is, friend. He's wanting to live his life through you and I tonight. There's a danger to the sheep, but there's a defender of the sheep. Friend, there's a deliverance to the sheep. That's life. But friend, there's a delight of the sheep. He's wanting you to have abundant life tonight. Not just life, but have it more and more.